On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling up. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even wind and sea obey him?" So if you keep your Bibles open in Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at this passage of scripture together this morning. And particularly, we're going to think about that question, "Teacher, do you not care? Teacher, do you not care?" Recently did a study in Mark at church. I think I preached 62 sermons on it. So it took us a long time to get through it. But I certainly enjoyed preaching it. And I look back on what I said about this particular passage. And actually, I didn't have much to say about it. 60 sermons maybe probably weren't worth preaching. But there you go, probably even less worth listening to. But I did notice this as we think about particularly this question today. It's, "Teacher, do you not care?" Now, right up to this point, the disciples have been chosen by Jesus, and they've listened to him, and they've watched him, and they've been with him, and everything he's done has been teaching. So they see him as a teacher. That's okay. Jesus is a teacher. That's why they call him teacher, which is good. But they fail to recognize three very important things about Jesus. They saw him as a teacher, but they actually failed to notice his identity, who he really was. Hence the question right at the end of our passage, "Who then is this, that even the sea and the winds obey him?" They've missed his identity. The second thing is they've missed is his ability, what he can do. Again, they were filled with fear in verse 41. They were scared of him because they didn't think he could do these things. And then his authority. They missed his authority. Now, let's have a look back, particularly in chapter 1 of Mark, and let's see some of these things that fit these identity, ability, and authority. First of all, chapter 1 and verse 1 says he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. That's his identity. That's who he is. Okay, we're going to go through these fairly quick. He's greater than John the Baptist in verse 7. So John the Baptist was seen as a great prophet, but he is greater than the great prophet. "You are my beloved son," God says, the voice from heaven as Jesus is being baptized. "You are my beloved son." He is special. This is his identity. He's the Son of God. He's the beloved Son of God. He is, when we talk about the Son of God, he always is the Son of God, always will be the Son of God, and more importantly even than that, always has been the Son of God from way back into eternity. It's not that God at one point had a son. It's that God always had a son. Way back into eternity, God always had a son. Jesus has always been the Son of God and always will be the Son of God. And the disciples have missed it. They just don't understand that. And that's why they can say this question, "Teacher, do you not care?" You see, if we really recognized who Jesus was, We wouldn't say that question. And nor would the disciples have said that question. Let's look at his ability. He heals a demoniac in chapter 1 and verse 21. A demon-possessed person. I don't like that terminology, but that's what we understand. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's in the boat, remember? Jesus, a few days before, has healed his mother-in-law. And again in verse 34, he heals many. So they've seen his healing power, but yet they don't recognize his ability. They don't fully recognize his power, what he can do. I suppose these have all been physical illnesses or spiritual stuff that's gone on with a demoniac. But it hasn't actually altered nature like he does in this calming of the storm. And then there's his authority. He silences demons. He says, don't speak. There's only once in Scripture Jesus allows a demon to speak. And that's the demon called Legion. And the reason he did that was so that the demons would be seen. And people would recognize that this is true and this is real. The word occult means secret. And the devil always works in darkness, in secret. And Jesus exposes the demons and then tells them to be quiet. So Jesus has that authority over the spiritual world. He preaches with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees do. People say, this man preaches with authority. This is different from what we're used to. Normally we have a decalogue or a monologue. And it goes on and on and on. They talk boring old stuff and we fall asleep. But this man, this is amazing. He gets at us. He speaks with authority. He scratches where it itches. He's got authority. And then he forgives sin. He has the authority to say to a man, your sins are forgiven you. And to prove these sins are forgiven, he says to him, get up and walk. So there's his identity, there's his ability, and his authority. Teacher, do you not care? What do you think? We're all right, we're not in the boat, are we? That the storm isn't lashing against us. And that's the next thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice how severe this storm is. So we just read it through in a few verses. But this probably went on for hours. You know? This was a severe, serious, dangerous storm. We read it's a great windstorm. A great windstorm. I do a bit of running. And tend to go out most weathers. It doesn't really bother me. I'll go out if it's raining or snowing or whatever else. I'll go out running. As long as you've got plenty of clothes on, it's okay. But the other couple of Mondays ago, I was going out with a group of men to run. And we were in the leisure centre waiting for us all to gather up. And we decided, right, let's go. And it was drizzling a bit outside. As soon as we opened the door, it was as if there was a massive bath of water was just dropped on us all. It lasted for about 3 or 4 minutes, but all of us were completely soaked. We were running along. We couldn't actually see where we were going. It was that bad. And there was cars coming into the leisure centre there in Grantham, and they were stopped because they couldn't see where they were going. And it was just, for 3 or 4 minutes, it was just, well, wow. What, you know, afterwards, what was that? You know? And of course, then we had about 10K to run in our soaking wet clothes, in our freezing cold, and we thoroughly enjoyed it. It wasn't just a windstorm, it was a rainstorm with the wind. You know, it was going horizontal. 3 or 4 minutes. This was on the sea, with a little boat, probably about a meter from the edge, from the top of the sea. To the top of the boat. Not a very big boat. 12 disciples and Jesus in it. It was certainly a great windstorm. The second thing to notice is that the waves were breaking into the boat. Now, when waves break, they have more power about them. When you've gone to the seaside, you know, when you're getting into the sea and you're trying to, you know, you're trying to stay out because it's freezing and you're on your tiptoes, you don't want this bit to go in, then you don't want this bit to go in, and it comes to your tummy bottom, then that's really cold, you know? And you're getting in the sea. Once you get past the breaking waves, it becomes a little bit easier, doesn't it? But when the waves are breaking, oh, it's cold and it's horrible, isn't it? And these waves are breaking into the sea, into the boat. So they're coming up against the boat and they're breaking into the boat. Now, I presume that these men would got buckets or whatever they could get, and they were throwing the water out as quick as it was coming in, or trying to, and they were fighting a losing battle, weren't they? Because the next thing the Bible tells us is that the boat was already filling up. The boat was already filling up. So much so that the disciples thought they were perishing. They were perishing. Some of the translations of the Bible translate this verse, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They translate it, "Teacher, do you not care if we are perishing?" They put the word "if" in there. Now, that's not there in the original. This is in the present tense. Jesus, we are dying. Jesus, this is serious. Okay? Now, apparently, storms often blew up on that part of the world, as it was, you know, hot weather. If you've been somewhere hot, you often get a big storm sometimes, don't you? And these storms would have come up. This is obviously a wind storm. We don't hear of any rain coming down, but certainly there was wind and the waves on the sea, and it just made for a recipe for disaster. These men are going to die. They're going to die. Now, put this little bit in. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were out of their depth. Why is that serious? Because Peter, Andrew, James, and John were seasoned fishermen. That's why. They were used to being out on the sea. They were used to fishing. They were used to storms. In fact, Peter and Andrew, I think it is, Peter certainly, his dad was a fisherman. Dad was called Zebedee. And so it was in the family, you know. He would have had hands like shovels. His face would have been wrinkled, you know. He was a hardened, seasoned fisherman. And he's going to Jesus. "Jesus, do you not care? We're going to die here. This is awful, Jesus." The severity of the storm. This was no just picnic, you know. This was no sort of storm going out running on a Monday night. No, this was serious. They didn't see any end to it. They seemed to be going through it. The boat was filling up. It was getting worse and worse. The situation was going downhill fast. And they were in the boat among it. But notice this. Jesus is asleep. I often wonder when I read this story, was he really asleep or was he just pretending? But actually, if you go back the three chapters before and you read about the lifestyle that Jesus is living, he would have been absolutely whacked at this point. He'd have been totally worn out because he had people at him the whole time. He got up early and went away to pray, and his disciples come, "Jesus, come on! You haven't got time for this. People need you." And then he said, "Well, let's go to other villages and let's preach in them villages." And then there's multitudes. At one point, the whole city is there, listening to him and grabbing him and wanting his attention and asking him questions and heal this one and touch that one. And Jesus would have got into that boat and he would have gone into the stern or the back end of the boat and he would have just flopped. He was asleep. To them, he was unconcerned. "Teacher, do you not care? Jesus, do you not care? Have you got no heart, Jesus?" And Jesus is snoring. I'm sure they panicked. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but I'm sure they panicked. Especially those who were the seasoned fishermen. They knew what was going to happen. Maybe they knew of some of their uncles and aunties, or particularly uncles, that had been out to sea and been lost. So maybe some of their siblings. There was panic. Jesus, how could you not care that we are perishing? Surely, Jesus, you've healed people. You've touched people who are demon-possessed. You've healed them. Surely, Jesus, you've stood up in our synagogues and you've preached love and grace and compassion and all those things that you've preached, Jesus. And here you are, asleep in the boat. Jesus, you couldn't care less, could you? That's the force behind this question. They assumed he didn't care. It was an apparent unconcern. Because we know, don't we? Because we've read the rest of the story. But they hadn't. They assumed. Do you know what? It was Jesus asked them to go on the boat. It was Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. Read it. So it's his fault. Jesus, if you'd never asked us to go over to the other side, we wouldn't be in this predicament. So you led us into this. This is your fault. Is it wrong to blame God for stuff? There's a big question. Well, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you read through the Psalms in particular, you'll get the psalmists, the writers, the authors. Wow, they're stinging with God sometimes. Why have you allowed this, Lord? I don't understand you, Lord. See, there's so much just in this little question. I want to ask you a question. What's your storm? What's going on in your life? What are you going through and you're struggling with? I want to suggest a few things, but I'm going to miss some. I know I am. And as I prepared this, I want you to question. I want you to question your own life. Okay, what am I going through? What is my problem at the moment? What is my storm? So maybe it's loneliness. Maybe you've lost your partner, your life partner. Your children are all away married and it's just you left. And you're lonely. Do you know the government have appointed a minister of loneliness? Because it's such a big problem. Loneliness. Maybe it's anxiety. You just can't stop worrying about things. Maybe it goes that little step further from anxiety, end up as depression. Perhaps mental illness, and you're struggling with it. And you know the stigmas attached to it, so you find it difficult to talk about because people don't understand you. But you're going through it. It's a storm in your life, and occasionally the waves come in and they crash over the side of your boat, and you think, I'm going to drown. What? Help, Lord, where are you? Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's your job and you just hate your job. You just can't stand it. Or there's somebody at work that makes it so miserable for you. And you can't cope with it. And you get up in the morning and you think, oh no, I've got to go to work. And you can't sleep at night because you worry about it. Maybe it's guilt, something you've done in the past and it bugs you. And every time you get in a quiet place, that it's like a wheel with spikes on it churning round inside your head. And you can't get away from it. It's always there, and you feel bad and you feel rotten, and you try to cover it up. And maybe you try to cover it up with drink or a relationship or throw yourself into some work or try to cover it up somehow, but it's still there. And the guilt is eating you up. And the storm is blowing. The wind is blowing every time you think of what you've done. Maybe it's health. You've been to the doctors. And it's cancer. And the storm blows up. Completely unexpected. But it's there. Health issues. Unemployment. Just feel completely useless. I've got no purpose in life. I'm no good to anyone. Nobody wants me. Maybe it's a relational problem. Perhaps family problem with the kids or the siblings or, you know, grandma or whoever. You know, and you struggle to get on with family or relations. And you make a friend and before you know it, you've offended them and they've gone and you're back to the loneliness issue again. It's a relational problem. Perhaps it's within the family, within the marriage. We're not all surprised in a congregation this side if there isn't at least one married couple going through deep, deep problems and hurts and the waves are flowing over and you don't know what to do. And you call out to God, God, do you not care about this anymore? And the storm rages. The disciples were afraid. Fear. Fear is a very real thing. Fear that somebody's going to break in at night. Fear that the government's going to break up. Fear that you're going to have an accident. Fear that the news is going to be bad from the doctors. Just a sense of dread, a sense of fear. And you don't know where it comes from. And you don't understand it, but it's there and it eats you up. Buries you beneath the waves. Addiction. Whether it's to pornography or sex or whether it's drink or whether it's drugs. This last 2 weeks, as a fellow walks up and down our alleyway with a hood up and he's selling drugs and he meets people just outside our house, a little bit of a, well, there's some wires overhanging with shoes hanging off them. That shows you where you can get drugs. That's the key. Got the police know, but. And he comes up. I watched him the other day out of our window in broad daylight. I watched him straight out the window. A fella in a wheelchair came down. And then he came up and there was a bit of a switch went on. And he walked down the path lifting the 50-pound notes up to see if they were real. Drugs. This is real. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're into dealing. And I'm quite sure that bloke, poor fella, I'm quite sure he got into some sort of financial problems and a drug dealer came along and said, tell you what, I'll give you 50 quid if you take this up Gresley Court. Okay, I'll do it. Quick money. And then he says, right, that's done now. I can pay my bill off. I can pay my 50 pound off. But no, you've done it once now. I'm going to tell on you. You've got to do it again. And they've got you. And there could be somebody here in this congregation and you're into fraud and you're into financial irregularities and you're into drugs and I don't know, it could well be that's you. And you could be an elder in the church and nobody knows. God forbid, Paul. But it's true. And you're sitting there this morning, you think, oh no, the waves are coming. I'm going to drown in this. How can I get out of this? Lift me out. Somebody lift me out. God, do something. But he's quiet. He's asleep. Frustration. Oh, aren't people frustrated today? You know, forget to put your indicator on in the car. And you go, and you get worse than that, don't you? Fingers up and everything. It used to be, oh, he forgot to put his indicator on when he's driving. Oh, isn't that a shame? Now, And there's frustration. And it's all pent up and anger. You know? You've only got to just, you know, make a mistake at work. Yeah, pull in before the boss and he tells you off and, you know, takes £10 out of the wages. Frustration. Now, before we go any further, look at those lists, or that list, and if yours isn't on there, I want you to think about it. Yes, that's my problem. It's not on the list, but I have this. This is eating me. I'm drowning in this. What's your coping mechanism? How do you cope with it? Take a few more pills. Drown it with a bottle. Ignore it. It'll go away soon enough. There's all sorts of ways you can cope with it, isn't there? And somehow we do cope, don't we? You know what the disciples did, don't you? Yeah, they panicked. Yeah, they got the buckets of water and they tried and they did everything. But finally, what did they do? They woke him up. It's so simple. Jesus was in the boat. And they're trying to cope with it. And Jesus is asleep. And they go and they wake Jesus up. They woke him up. And this is what happened. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And they say, "Who then is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You see, they didn't expect that miracle. That was completely unexpected. Yeah, he could preach in the synagogue. He could heal people with demonic problems. He could touch people who were ill. But deal with my storm? Nah. See, you see it there, don't you? See, he could actually do much more than they had expected. Remember, teacher, do you not care? Not just a teacher, but a saviour. And maybe all these years of you struggled, you've seen Jesus as a teacher. It's something academic. Something, okay, I need to do this, 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 and then it'll all be better. No, Jesus is a saviour. Yeah, he is a teacher. Don't get me wrong. He's the greatest teacher ever lived. But he's also, and more importantly, beyond academics, if there is that, yeah, there is. He's a saviour. He's a saviour. He lifts us. He takes us out of the problem. He calms the storm. He's a saviour. He's a saviour. I think that's amazing, don't you? Do you know why Jesus can do that? Well, we've already thought about it. It's, you know, his authority, his identity, and his ability. Yeah, he's got all that. We've read about it in the previous chapters, and we've looked at those verses. But there's more than that, why Jesus can do that. I'll tell you why. Because a bit later on in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus goes to the cross. And when Jesus is hanging on the cross, the storm of God's wrath is poured out on him. Yeah? If I was to come round each one of you and say, okay, what's your problem? What's your problem? What's your problem? And we got them all, list them all down, okay? These are all our storms, okay? And we have a big list. Here's all our storms. All that bundled all together. And all these houses round about here. And all of Odeby. And all of Leicester. And all of Leicestershire. And all of the northern counties. And all of Britain. And all of the world. All the problems. All the sin. All the filth. All the horrible things that drown us and that kill us. That bring us to perish. All those are put upon Jesus. He's a saviour. Jesus was abandoned on the cross. Let's get all our things. See what happens. You see, all we like sheep, we are the guilty ones. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the sin of us all. Jesus takes our storm on the cross. If you get that this morning, it'll transform your life. Just get it. Put it in your head, but put it in your heart. Not just a teacher, but a saviour. This is what the Bible says. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. The Bible also says Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he takes my sin on the cross. He bears it. He carries it on the cross. So, most of you drove here this morning, yeah? And when you drove here this morning, the bit that had all your weight on it was the bearing in the wheel hub of your car. Think about it. So, the car goes along and the wheels turn. So the car's stationary. Okay, I know it's moving, but it's the car itself is stationary, but the wheels are moving. And the bit that goes between the stationary bit and the moving bit is called the bearing. Yeah? Engineers here? Any engineers? So that's your bearing. That bears the load of the car. And you have four of them, one in each wheel. See? There's actually one in the steering wheel as well, if you want to be fussy about it. And there's all sorts of little bearings also in there as well. But the main bearings are the wheel bearings. They bear the weight of the car. Jesus bears the weight of our sin. We are the sinners. He is the Saviour. And he bears the weight of our sin. He's the one who bears the weight. He takes the weight. Can you get that? So he bears the weight of our sin. Do you know, when I was preparing this, and I've prayed this a few times, praying it on the car on the way over. Lord, give me a pastor's heart this morning for these folks. What I want to do this morning is I want you to get this. Okay? You can wake Jesus up. Now, I'm not being irreverent when I say that. I know he's awake all the time. He never slumbers or sleeps. The Bible tells us that. But figuratively speaking, you've tried, you've bailed it out with buckets of water. You've tried the drink. You've tried escaping. You've tried all sorts of stuff to deal with the problem. And it's still there. And we do that. All of us do that, don't we? We do everything and then we try Jesus. Why don't you this morning say, Lord, here I am. Here's my problem. Lord, I'm gonna hang it all out to you. I'm going to tell you exactly how I feel, exactly what the problem is. Lord, these waves are coming over into my boat and I'm drowning. I need you, Lord. Admit it. Put your pride behind you. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Will you please come to me? Now, I'm going to try something now that I'm going to find very difficult to do. Okay, but I think this will help you to get it into your heads. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Does that bring it home? Is he your Saviour? Are you trusting him? Do you love him?